I said this is a cautionary message, sort of a warning, sort of a an urge to pay closer attention. This is where I'm not dealing with something that is heresy. This isn't looking at something that just is a blasphemy. So it's close, it's just not right on the mark. And this is what I want to warn you about. I think I'm sensitive to this because I did the study, my interest in magic tricks and so on. I did the study of occultism. I did the study of how these things can convince people. You know, they seem to follow these things. Up north of us, there's a place by Anderson called Chesterfield, or Chesterton, Chesterfield, I think. And it was the great spiritualist center of the United States. By spiritualism, I mean this place where people came to contact the dead. And they had, people were, you know, leaving money in their wills, they were doing all this stuff, and these people were, and I've used the term advisedly, filthy rich, because they were getting all of this money in, and it went for nothing. In the dark, they were playing games with these people. And sometimes it was just abhorrent, but in many ways it was just magic tricks on people that truly believed they were contacting their departed loved one. And so playing on that and having the loved one tell them to help the medium with money or all these things. How could these people, they were blinded by what they wanted to see and what they wanted to hear. Now, the thing is, we are suggestible. The point of this is that if I tell you something is happening, you would tend to believe it. I have done coin tricks where I've put two coins in a person's hand. They only thought one coin was going in, but I asked them to hold it tight. And I said, now as you're holding it, you begin to feel that it's warming up in there, aren't you? Well, that's what happens when you close your hand tight. That just happens. But now they began to think about this, and they were beginning to think that coin's getting hotter, you know. And it's suggestion. Self-hypnosis, all of hypnosis is just that kind of suggestion. So when I find this in Christian preaching, it irritates me. Not about the coins heating up, just this suggestion thing. And in the book that I'm following, and in many books on soul winning, one of the things that they talk about is be led of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that you'll be walking down the street and suddenly, there's a force, there's a speaking to you, there's a thing that happens, and you're drawn this way, and I'll talk to this person, and so on. And I'm telling you that this is not beyond the power of God. I know that. It's just not the way He's chosen to work. My text, being led of the Spirit, is a passage that we'll look at in some detail. But Acts 16:10, after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And the phrase here, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them over in Macedonia. So this idea of those who tell you to follow the leading of the Spirit to lead you to the right people, it brings up a topic that I need to warn you about. It's not as though God does not lead you to the right person. He does. But not that way. This is not a mystical experience thing. There are two opposite points of view that pressure today's Christian into false opinions. One is the materialism. It teaches everything is just matter and nature, and there's no spiritual thing at all. There's no God. everything just evolved. Now, the liberal mainline denominations have followed this idea, and so they deny the Bible as the Word of God. They say this is just a good way of thinking about life. It's not real, but without it, we're left, you know, just animals. That, we ought to dismiss that. This is wrong. There is a God. And the Word of God is the Word of God. But the other is one that has made more inroads into us, and that is mysticism, that teaches God continues to speak to us personally, revealing His will in our hearts. If you study the kind of religion that occurs around the world in what is technically the pre-literate societies, societies that don't know how to read, they're not educated, they're not primitive. That's an evolutionary concept. These are grown people, these are wise people, these are smart people, these are intelligent people. It's just that they're not reading. They don't have a language to be read. But they have a religion. In fact, their entire life is religious-based. You find this in the huts of Central Africa. You find it with the Aborigines in Australia. You find it in the natives of South America. You find it in the American Indians in North America. You find this where they came up with this life thing of religion. And from time to time, there would be people who were just a little bit touched in the head, just a little bit odd. And they began to recognize them as the ones who gods had touched. The ones that God that touches drives them crazy. So they made them the priests. They're the ones that go talk to God. I don't want to bother God. I don't want God noticing me. I don't want to call any attention to me. So we'll let him do it, and he'll be the guy that goes ahead. So this idea that there's this guy who can contact the gods, who has a mystical experience, and we see it's mystical because he's acting really weird. This is built into us. It's built within our heart and mind. It's the religion you have when you're not taught any religion. And this is what these mediums and other people play on, palm readers and these things, are that the life experience of most of us are about the same. There's things we experience at certain times in our life, and they know these things. And they can read in your palm that you're at this stage of life and these things are concerning you and so on. We need to be aware of this, and we need to avoid it. Well, I find then that misinformed preachers today tell us that God led them to do unusual things. Now, they believe this. I don't charge them with lying. I charge them with being misinformed. They think that this feeling they had was God doing it, and they come and tell their people, God has shown me what we need to do. My question is, how did he show you? Can you convince me from the Word of God that this is true? Do you see the question? Where did this leading come from? So I ask this question, what is the problem here? The problem is this: not every feeling inside of us is automatically from the Holy Spirit. You understand temptation, right? It's a feeling. It's a desire, it's a longing, it's a lust. Where did that come from? Hey, we know where that came from. It comes from the devil, it comes from the demons, in our own flesh. So, you know, I was reading one book where the mind reader was cautioned not to tell the people, go with your heart. You've been holding back, just go with it. And the person said, they may be considering murder. Don't tell them to just go with their heart, you know. The thing is, There's no caution in this because this is not God speaking. I read of one lady who was so convinced that she should be led of the Spirit that she wore socks. She didn't wear nylon hose. She wore colored socks. She put all of her socks in a drawer without sorting them out, without pairing them up. Then in the morning, she would open the drawer and reach in blindly and pull out a sock. And then she would reach in again and pull out another sock, being led by the Spirit. And she'd wear those socks. So most days she wore mismatched socks to the honor of God. You can see where this takes you. What led you to take that? Nothing did, you see. That's why they're mismatched. This is not a godly thing. This is a goofy thing. Don't make this a godly thing in your thinking. When the preacher says, God led me, you ask, at least in your own heart, how do you know it was God? Why do I have to, you know, give up my savings account to put it into your thinking without you showing me anything in the Word of God that tells me that this actually came from God? When people talk of the Spirit's leading, we need to ask, what Spirit are you talking about? What Spirit is doing the leading? Let me take you to a passage that, if this was the only time that it's ever mentioned in the Bible, and it's not, but if this was, this question then needs to be asked. It's 1 John 4, 1 through 6. He's talking to people at a time when the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody in the church and give them a message, and they would say, I have a message from God. And they would stand and give the message. And sometimes he would give it in a foreign language. They say, I don't know what this means, but here's what he said. And then somebody over there would say, oh, I know what that means because you're speaking my African dialect, see? He says to them, beloved, believe not every spirit. You see what he's saying? They're not all from God. But try. That word means put to the test. Check to see if it's genuine. Check what? The spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says there could be somebody pretending that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. There could be somebody who's speaking from another spirit. Honestly speaking from a spirit, but not the Spirit of God. Hereby know we the Spirit, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth not, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. He says, if they're speaking doctrinal error, cancel it off. They might be convinced that it was the Holy Spirit speaking, but they're wrong. He says, this is the spirit, that spirit of Antichrist. There's such a thing. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Verse 4 goes on. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, these false prophets, are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, from the world, not from God. They're claiming the Spirit's led them, the Spirit told them, but he says they're speaking of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, it's more than just saying a spirit told me or the spirit told me. We have to ask which spirit. In fact, this goes beyond what you might think. For instance, we find that man has his own spirit that may speak to him falsely. Recognize this. The Bible reveals several kinds of spirit leading in the Old Testament times. He would speak through angels. He would speak through a vision. He would speak through an appearance. Speak through a burning bush. He doesn't do this anymore. He completed the word of God. The perfect has come. That which is partial is done away with. But we find that man has his own spirit. Ezekiel 13:3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow, literally that walk after, their own spirit. He's not talking about a demonic spirit here. Just their own spirit. And have seen nothing. He says, they didn't see a real vision. The things which they have not seen. They're proclaiming things they haven't really seen. No vision from me. No message from me. They're speaking of their own spirit. And I've seen this. I've heard this in the preachers. They wanted to get something done in their church. And suddenly, it comes upon them. God wants me to raise a kingdom here for this thing and build this wonderful thing and so on. And now the burden is on the people to obey God. So sell your old diamond rings and do this stuff. This is happening all around the country, all over the world. And nobody's asking what spirit was leading you in this. Doesn't this seem that it's your own spirit making you a false prophet, claiming that it's God's spirit? Unclean spirits will try to deceive us. We see this clearly, just one passage, Mark 1. There was in their synagogue, their meeting place, a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, he's telling the truth, but he's an unclean spirit. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. One demonic spirit is called the spirit of the world. It's just the way the world thinks. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received, he says, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We didn't figure this out on worldly thinking. It's not the spirit of the world. And today there are a lot of people who think that they're thinking spiritually, that they're some sort of guru to mentor others, but it's just the spirit of the world. Now, the Holy Spirit may prompt us to do His will. But the focus of this thing is this. You know it's His will, and then He prompts you to do it. There's this urging to do what He's told you to do. I don't know if you can see the difference. The difference isn't that this wild idea just came to you, and as though God gave you some new revelation. He has given you His revelation, and now He prompts you to do it. I remember the day when Pastor Miru, I think, was prompted of the Holy Spirit for this proofreading trip. He was talking about how he had tried in Chicago and elsewhere and so on, and he'd get people that seemed to be willing to help, and nothing came out of it. And then you could see it in his face, and he went, but wait, you know, and the idea just came forth. Here was God's leading on this important work of translation, getting it done rightly. And he says, well, I need to go to Ethiopia. That's where these people are. The thought came to me this morning, he said. And we see God putting these things together to make this thing happen. This is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. See? This is a lot of trouble for him. This is a lot of work. This is a fearful work in the sense that so much counts on this. I don't think there was a a fleshly thing that said, boy, I want to do this. This would be fun, you know. This is hard work. It's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God's Spirit gives us a special desire to do something. Normally, He applies His Word in our heart. He applies His Word in our heart. What is true Spirit leading? Let's get into this passage that I took my text from. The first part of the passage says, now when they had gone through, Luke is talking about the missionary journey, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Let's look at the map. I took the time to underline these things. He says they had gone through Phrygia. You see Phrygia, the little area. This is a local area, a land. They're in the whole thing of Asia Minor. And they were traveling through there and the region of Galatia, which you see off to the side at an angle. That whole region is Galatia and the particular area of Phrygia. So they've gone through that, and God had forbidden them to speak in Asia. Now this word Asia is a big word there, but this is not talking about the whole peninsula, the whole area. This was a land area called Asia. So they wanted to go from the Phrygia area up into Asia, but there was a problem. He says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word there. We'll look at that a little bit more. So then, he says, we came on through there and went up to Mysia and essayed to go to Bithynia. And Bithynia, you see, from Mysia, you turn right and go up to Bithynia, to the north, the northeast. They tried to go there, but the Spirit suffered them not. They couldn't even go there. So they passed on through Mysia then. They couldn't go that way. They turned left, and they came down to Troas, which is right at the seashore. And we'll leave them there for a moment. Macedonia, you see across the water there, across the Aegean Sea, is in the area of Greece and Macedonia. So this is Europe rather than the Asian area. All right, the next passage, 9 and 10. While they're there in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia in this vision and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now he says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I want you to analyze this with me. We're going to look at these words. My question is this: what caused them to abandon Asia and Bithynia? It says, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. This word forbidden is literally having been hindered, having been prevented. Now, the translation was made this way because he attributes this to the Holy Ghost. But all of this is the work of God, you see. This does not, actually, these are not the words that you would use if the Spirit spoke to them saying, I don't want the gospel going to them. Because he was forbidding them to preach the word in Asia. I don't think this was the Holy Spirit preventing him. And this word to preach is literally just the word to speak. They were not able, they were prevented from speaking in Asia, this area of Asia. Now, what would cause them to keep, you know, severe laryngitis or something? But evidently it was a thing that stopped them. They ran up against a problem that they couldn't solve. So, since God sent these men to speak, that was God's will, we gather that something prevented them from speaking at all. Conditions were bad in some way. Perhaps there were warring peoples. Can't go in there. Maybe it was contentious Jews. They're laying in wait for him. Start talking about the gospel. Maybe even the place given to some celebration that would keep them from speaking profitably. It was all given to the carnival fair stuff. Who knows? But they couldn't preach there. They couldn't speak there. Prevented from speaking. So they turned to the next place. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This phrase, essayed to go into Bithynia, is literally trying or testing to cross over or so on toward. There was some process of getting over to Bithynia. So they were trying that. They were putting it to the test. Can we do this? The answer was no. We can't even get there. You see? So here the problem was crossing over to the place. Maybe a bridge was out. Maybe the place was flooded. Maybe, again, warring people made entry impossible. They just couldn't get there. So I'm telling you that this sounds to me like the Holy Spirit's in control, but physically they couldn't preach here, they couldn't go there. Conditions came up that limited their options. And they find themselves now at the seashore in Troas. It was then that Luke records they understood that God could have allowed them to do it. God could have overruled, but he didn't. So they just left that in God's hands. The Holy Spirit did it. He didn't want us there. Now, it wasn't that he didn't want them there, it's that he wanted them someplace else. Neither case was some trance-like moving of the Spirit. That's not what these words are talking about. It was like, let's go here. No, I must go here. Let's go here. No, I must go here. That wasn't the way this is working. It's not a mystical experience. So then, what led them to go to Macedonia? Here is the leading of the Spirit. And I want you to notice how this happens. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And you remember that before God completed the Bible, he often spoke through visions. But I want you to notice this, that the team did not automatically assume this was God's direction. I had a vision. Well, that settles it. Jude, last night at a meal, was talking about some strange, weird thing where people were dying, putting their skins on us and stuff like this. You know, well, you had a vision, something we ought to do. You know? No, I don't think so. No dead people's skins on me. I don't want to do that. I have weird grandchildren. But he had a vision. Now he says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. That's the phrase I wanted you to notice. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. This phrase, we endeavored to go, is literally, we sought to go forth. That's the conclusion they came to. This is what the action that they did after the conclusion. But he says, assuredly gathering, this, you know, logically happened first. They gathered this together and then decided to go. But it's literally, the word means, it's one word, assuredly gathering, putting it together, concluding, considering. So what happened here? Well, first, they talked about it. Paul says, I had a vision. They talked about it. So they put together different things. Well, there was this odd restriction here that kept him from Asia. Here's another odd restriction that kept him from Bithynia. And so we end up here. We know, you put together with that, with God's purpose in sending them on a missionary journey, was to talk to people. We haven't been able to do that here or there. And finally now, Paul has this vision of a man requesting help in Macedonia. They never met that man. There was nobody standing on the side of the road saying, please help me. Oh, thanks for coming. They just had more problems over there. But this was a sign, they thought, of God. It was only then, after they put it together, they analyzed this. This is consistent with what God has told us he wants done. You see? Only then they concluded that God was directing them to initiate preaching in Europe. This wasn't a great sweeping campaign that Paul invented in the middle of the night. Now, having shown you the negative, let me be quick to say God can and does give us direct spirit leading. But it's not that I've become a trance robot thing that I'm going to do this and so on. Here's a few Bible examples. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We find this again in Mark 1:12. Immediately the Spirit driveth him, that's a phrase that means casting him out, into the wilderness. Luke 4:1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So here, as Christ got baptized by John the Baptist, he was fully being controlled by God, and then, you know, Mark's passage, God cast him out of where he was into this wilderness, this deserted area. He felt this direct leading of God. In Luke 2:27, Simeon, the old man, came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. There was a sacrifice to be made and other things to be done with the newborn child after several days. And so he comes in. Now, Simeon was often at the temple. So this one day, he said, I feel good today. I'm going to go back to the temple, you know. And whatever it caused him, it ends up that he saw, that was the Holy Spirit leading me there. Acts 6:10, and they, speaking of the unbelieving Grecian Jews, were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. Stephen was speaking by the Spirit. He was being led in what he said by the Spirit. And this is according to the Word of God. Jesus had promised in Luke 12, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer, what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. So this is according to the Word of God. He was not taken up in some ecstatic speech or something. Acts 8:29, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The angel had already spoken to him to get him down there. He knew this was God's will. No question about that. You see? And now he gets there. This is an important man, and I'm an unimportant Jew, and the Spirit just prompted him for the very purpose that he had sent him there. Acts 10:19. While Peter thought on the vision, that sheet with the animals in it, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. In the next chapter, he reviews this, and he says it this way, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six men accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Here he said, God is speaking to me through this vision, and then I decided, I felt God's prompting to actually act on this. And then in Romans 8:16, something that applies to each one of us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's the thing, folks. In you is the Holy Spirit, and there is a sense that he will give you that you belong to God. When you are a true Christian, he will give you the sense you belong to him. That willingness to call him Abba Father. Two words for Father there in the in the Hebrew and the Greek, Aramaic and the Greek. Now, it's used, leading of the Spirit is used in another way. God uses the phrase being led by the Spirit as meaning being led by the Holy Spirit to trust Jesus as Savior and not trust in your own good works of law-keeping. We see this in two verses, Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It's the leading that shows they are Christians. Robert Newell says in his wonderful commentary on Romans, "Being led by the Spirit does not refer here to service nor to guidance in particular paths. It refers to that general control by the blessed Spirit of those born of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, in the Spirit. He is the sphere and mode of their being and is their seal unto the day of redemption. That our being thus in the Spirit's sphere and control is the proof of the reality of our sonship is evident from what has been said. But let us avoid the thought that assurance of our sonship is based on our perfect obedience to the Spirit." It's not that. The Holy Spirit speaks within us. It leads us that way. And the other passage is Galatians 5:18. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Albert Barnes explains, "If you submit to the teachings and guidance of the Holy Spirit, you are under a different dispensation, the dispensation of the Spirit. You are free from the restraints and control of the Mosaic law and are under the control of the Spirit of God." And I wanted to close with these thoughts, that the Great Commission itself emphasizes soul winning wherever you go. Matthew 28:19a, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or literally, "make disciples of all nations." Go ye therefore, let's look at that phrase. Many preachers have told us that this first command is to go. Well, before I studied out the language, I felt there was a logical confusion here. So you get saved, and then you have to leave home and go someplace. You can't preach here. What's the thing about going, you know? Can't you speak here? Can't you brighten the corner where you are? Logically, it doesn't make any sense. Everybody's in a different place now, preaching to somebody you don't know. This isn't the way it was done, you know. And grammatically, that's not what he says. Christ's command is not go. Young's literal translation gives us the technically correct grammatical form, having gone. Then disciple all the nations. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means you are going. This is the thing you do. You get up in the morning and you go someplace, or you do something, or you visit somebody, you know. You go, and having gone, disciple. Don't ask about, wait a minute, are you of Jewish background? Then I can talk to you. No, he says all nations, okay? So Christ's idea then is that whenever and wherever you go, don't forget to seek disciples. As you go, take the gospel with you. This is what the Great Commission actually says. Let me say it this way. Consider every seemingly chance encounter a divine appointment offering you the chance to speak of your testimony, to ask the spiritual and emotional welfare of the person. How are you doing? To open the Bible and to give him the gospel, him, her, them, give them the gospel. Being led of the Spirit is following what God said and then being prompted to do it and not avoid it. That's the true leading of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not looking for some mystical experience before we open our mouth and speak. We don't have to be calling a taxi to take us to an unknown address and we can speak to that person there. We know that you've given us duties, you've given us work, you've given us paths to follow. And Christ's great command was, having gone, disciple those folks. When the Christians were chased out of Jerusalem, they found themselves in Samaria. And having gone, they discipled even the Samaritans. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that this being led of the Spirit is giving in to the control of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and doing what you've told us to do. Not hesitating, not doubting, but being prompted, as Philip was once he got there, to join to that person and speak of the things of Christ. Father, we're talking about soul winning. We're talking about this great work of bringing people to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, to open to them the path of salvation. We're clear that you've told us to do it. You have told us that wherever we go, having gone, be the ones who speak of discipling. And Father, to be led of thy Spirit is to do that. I pray that you might help us then to recognize we're not waiting for a feeling. We're not waiting for an experience. We're looking for that opportunity, recognizing it as an opportunity when we see it. Built by you, governed by you, engineered by you, and now led by thy Spirit. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I think I was looking for a special calling, a tinkling in the sky or something for me to say, well, now it's time for me to preach the gospel. I see, I've kind of bought into that whole mystical experience thing. And that's not a especially holy thing. It's just kind of a goofy thing. But wherever I am, all through the day, wherever my life takes me, having gone, I should be discipling. I ought to look to the people and say, you seem sad. What's going on with your life? If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, if that's your willingness to be led of the Spirit, I wonder if you'd keep your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is what I need to do. This is how I need to see it. I am being led by the Spirit. Amen. 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 Yes. Father, then we do bow before thee. We know that your Spirit lives within us, that he inhabits our heart, monitors our thoughts, is with us to see everything we do, hear every word we hear, to know the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, we can be filled with ourselves, filled with our goals, filled with the world, and not be led by thy Spirit. For we know what your Spirit would have us do. And if we give in to that prompting, we will speak. I pray, Father, for each one, especially those that raised their hand, that you might help us then to take on that willingness to be your voice, to speak of our experience, to share the joy that we have in thee in our life, and to engage in that conversation. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.